In the ninth commandment, the Lord charges us, thou shalt not bear false witness. And in one word, therefore, this penultimate commandment is against lies. If that's an abbreviation of the ninth commandment, here we have an expansion and development of it in Lord's Day 43. What is required in the ninth commandment? That I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter nor slanderer, that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also, that I defend and promote, as much as I am able, the honour and good character of my neighbour. Speaking about lies, beloved, here are some of the biggest lies that enslave and deceive and damn most in our day, especially the intelligentsia in our Western world, and sadly also elsewhere. Here they are. The universe is the product of a huge explosion. Human beings are the product of billions of years of fortuitous development from non-life. Here's another one. There is nothing for you, or for anybody else for that matter, after death. Or, a man can be a woman, and just for good measure, a woman can be a man. In fact, there are 81 genders, and it must be true because I saw this on a website earlier today, there are 81 genders at the last count. And the human race, in 99% of its population from the history of the world from the year dot, only believed there were two, and they were all wrong. And if you wait for it, in a few more months, there'll be 127 different genders. You'd have thought they'd have been doing well if they could have made three or four or five. But oh no. And of course, there is no absolute truth anyway. Which of course is ridiculous, because that statement presumably purports to be absolute truth, so it's self-contradictory. And to keep going with some of the big ones, you should never repress your desires. That's really bad. Never repress your desires. Never say, oh, I shouldn't do that. Unless, of course, you're a Christian and you have the desire to speak what the Bible says, then you ought to, by all means, repress each and every godly desire. But anything that the Word of God says is sinful, oh, you certainly should not repress that. And if, after all that, you still insist on being a Christian, you should know that your Christianity is not important, that of all the values, because everybody's to be cherished and all beliefs are to be honored, yours is the least worthy, and though everybody else is to propagate their own beliefs, you are not to communicate your ideas, that is, the things that God says in His Word. Just keep it to yourself. These are some of the big lies that people believe in this world, and that the devil has gotten people to promote, and it's just become the worldview, the accepted position. But in this sermon, after mentioning the lies of popular Western culture, or at least some of the major ones, we're not going to be looking at the lies of the world, but our own lies. And we're going to focus on our own lies, those we have committed, those we are tempted to commit. And we're going to look at them from the perspective of selfishness. Because this is a theme that runs through the ninth commandment, as we are going to see. Let's look at the selfishness of lives. Looking first of all at lives for ourselves, and by for I mean lies for the advantage, or so it seems to us in the short term, lying for ourselves for our own advantage, then lies about ourselves, and lies to ourselves, that is, lies that we tell each other, or to whittle it from the collective to the individual, lies I tell myself and lies you tell yourself. The selfishness of lies, whether they are lies for ourselves or about ourselves or to ourselves. The neighbor, he or she is the object of the second table of God's law. It's summed up, that table: love your neighbor as yourself. And the fifth all the way to the tenth commandment deal with your neighbor. Honor the neighbor, especially those over you, and don't kill the neighbor, and don't commit adultery with the neighbor, and don't lie to the neighbor, and don't steal from the neighbor, and don't covet your neighbor's possessions. In the majority of Lord's Day 43, on the ninth commandment deals with the neighbor. I must not bear false witness against any man, the neighbor, nor falsify any man's word. I mustn't be a backbiter or a slanderer of the neighbor. I mustn't judge or join in condemning any man, the neighbor, rashly or unheard. And at the end, I must defend and promote, as much as I am able, the honor and good character of my neighbor, the neighbor, the second table of the law. Yet it is also true that fallen man rarely lies for, and again I mean here, for the advantage of the neighbor. Now you can't tell a lie because you think it'll help your neighbor. Still sinful. But usually man lies for, that is, for the advantage of himself. And that's why I'm dealing with the selfishness of lies. That I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, not a backbiter nor a slanderer. I don't judge or join in condemning any man rashly or unheard. Think of Naboth's accusers in 1 Kings chapter 21. What did these sons of Belial do? Why did they lie, claiming that Naboth had blasphemed God and the king? And why were they willing that their testimony should be used as the judicial grounds for his stoning to death? Well, they did it because they were put up to it by the elders and nobles of the city. Presumably, they were paid to do it. And so they did it. Not even that they didn't like Naboth. It wasn't even that they were sort of against the guy. They did because of their own selfish inclinations. They thought it would benefit them to keep in with the leaders of the city and to line their own pockets. What about Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and their followers? And number 16 mentions 250 leading citizens in Israel. This is what they said to Moses and Aaron. And notice the lies in this statement in Numbers 16, verse 3. You take too much upon you, Moses and Aaron, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? They lied, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and the 250 followers, they lied about Moses and Aaron, to Moses and Aaron, for their own wicked interest. The two lies they said was, you take too much upon you, and why do you lift up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And the truth was that Moses and Aaron didn't elevate themselves above them. God called them. But they lied about them. And they lied about them because they wanted the positions of authority and higher leadership in Israel for themselves. This is why people tell lies. Chiefly, selfishness. Why did Abraham tell people that his beautiful wife Sarah was only his sister? Why did his son Isaac, following the transgression of his father, say that his attractive wife Rebekah was his sister? Well, we're told in Genesis 12 and 20 and 26 that it was that they were afraid that some man would come and kill them, Abraham or Isaac, in order to gain their attractive wives. It was selfish. I'm going to tell a lie. I'm going to teach my wife to lie because I'm afraid that they might do me in. What was the lie of Joseph's 10 older brothers about him? Now you say they were quite crafty. They just said, look, Dad, here's this garment. Do you recognize it? It kind of looks familiar. There's some blood on it. You know, and they were walking him into it. They were lying. They didn't actually say, well, he must be dead. But they left him with that conclusion. Why did they do it? I mean, they didn't say, boy, it's about time I told a lie today. It must be half an hour since I last shut out a fib. They did it in order to cover up the fact that they had 2 coins, each of them, rattling in their pockets, because they just sold their brother off as a slave into Egypt. Who would you say is the man most lied about and most slandered in the Old Testament scriptures? I'd say it's David, the man after God's own heart. Lied about repeatedly by Saul, Absalom and others in the narrative part of scripture. And David complains before God in a holy way about the reproaches and lies charged against him, including in Psalm 52. And why did they lie about him? Because of his piety and his anointing, and he was seen as a threat especially to Saul and all those who were allied to Saul. And so the lies were churned out against David for people wanting to put him down in order to retain or develop their own positions. They lied out of selfishness. I and my interests are more important than the truth. I will tell lies to preserve myself. The Roman guards at Christ's tomb in Matthew 28, they told a lie. They said, hold on a minute, it's not that God has raised his son from the dead. What really happened, I would have you believe, what really happened is that when we were asleep, the disciples came at night and stole the body away. Which sort of a lie, it's a two-edged sword. Because if you say that, then as a Roman soldier, you are to be executed for failing in your duty. But they did it for 2 reasons. One was money. They were bribed by the Jewish church leaders. And the second one is personal safety. Because accepting the bribe, they were told by the Jewish high priests that they would persuade the Roman authorities so that they would escape. They told a lie to enrich themselves and to save their own lives. That's the way the world is. That's why people tell lies. And isn't this the reason why people lie about others? Isn't that the reason why we have lied or have been sorely tempted to lie? The same sorts of things mentioned in the biblical examples I've cited. If I tell a lie, it will get me out of trouble. I won't have to admit the evil that I did. So I'm going to tell the teacher, I'm going to tell my parents that it was him. I'm going to do it for money. Many of the examples were for money, to gain or retain money. To increase one's own power, like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, in the house, or at work, or in the church. Or to do down our enemies. I hate David. Or with the lies told about him by the Jewish religious leaders, I hate Jesus Christ. That is, my heart is filled with spite and jealousy towards him, and I'm going to lie about him. The worst lies are those about Jesus Christ, of course. To lie about his work, to lie about his gospel, to lie about his salvation. This is Galatians 1, verse 7. Paul here speaks about the false gospel, which is not another gospel, as if there were two and one's okay and the other one isn't just as good. There be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And when it says that they perverted the gospel of Christ, they did it by saying, this is the context in Galatians, that you have to be circumcised to be saved, at least for meals. And keeping the Mosaic law is required for salvation, and it merits with God. Why did they do this? Well, the word would in the statement, they would pervert the gospel of Christ, means wanted. They falsified the gospel because they wanted to falsify it. Now, there are some who make mistakes, let's say, and errors, but it's very clear in this passage that this was no innocent mistake, if there is such a thing, but this is a deliberate, willful perversion of the gospel. They wanted to corrupt it. And why did they want to corrupt it? Well, in that they made the gospel more Jewish. You have to be circumcised and come under the law of Moses. And these teachers, evidently, like the false apostles in 2 Corinthians 10 through 13, were Jews. They made it more man-centered. That's a gospel of man's own deeds. They wanted to change the gospel in order to gain for themselves as leaders power and position and money. They wanted to change it, and they did. They lied about it. They were prepared to lie, not just about their neighbor, but about Christ. And now we come to a second distinction. We've spoken about lies for, as in for the personal or perceived advantage of the neighbor, but really it's lies for oneself. That's usually the case. And now we come to lies about. You can tell a lie, just to keep it simple and make just two parties, you can tell a lie about the neighbor, or you can tell a lie about yourself. Which do you think is more common in the scripture, to lie about the neighbor or to lie about yourself? I'm leaving this as an open question because I haven't made up my mind. I'm not actually sure. I do have an opinion, and you can test it for yourself, on this question, which is the bigger threat for us, to lie about the neighbor or to lie about yourself? I believe, and I'm going to make a case, that the bigger temptation for us is to lie about ourselves. I about me, and you about you. Let me give you some biblical examples, because in the scriptures there are many characters who lied about themselves, including what they did or said or didn't do and didn't say. Let's start with Cain. Cain's response to God, "Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper?" He is claiming, in a sort of smokescreen and subterfuge, "Well, are you saying that I have to go on the lookout for my grown-up brother all the time? I really don't have any responsibilities for my brother. Whatever happened to him has nothing to do with me." The truth would have been, "Oh, you know where Cain is, or where Abel is? I killed him. He's buried him in that field." But instead we get this circumlocution, "Am I my brother's keeper?" This question. And he's just lying. And he's lying about himself and what he did and didn't do, and about his own responsibility towards his brother, because he's trying to evade and get out of his sin in breaking the sixth commandment. So he's lying about himself. If we move to Pharaoh in the next book of the Bible, Pharaoh, during the period of the 10 plagues, engages in all sorts of lies. He says to Moses on at least two occasions, "If you only remove the plague, I'll immediately let you go." And then Moses prays and the plague is taken away by the hand of God, and he doesn't let him go. Then he tries to say to, and does say to Moses, "Oh, but you only said that you were going to go a short distance. Or you only said that the men would go." More lies. And then on another occasion he says, "Oh, I've sinned. Forgive me. Forgive me." And that wasn't honest either. And he was telling lies about himself and about his heart and what he was going to do or not do in order to escape God's judgments and get rid of these horrible plagues which were destroying the local economy. Here's one from Aaron that is lying about himself in a very famous, not to say humorous, instance in Exodus 32, verse 24. Moses comes down from the mountain. There's the golden calf. Moses asks Aaron, "What's happened here? I'm only away a few weeks and this monstrosity in the middle of the camp." And Aaron says, "Well, they gave me their golden earrings and I cast them into the fire and there came out this calf. Just threw these earrings in and a calf just popped out of the fire." That's just ridiculous. And Exodus 32 verse 4 tells us that the calf was a graven calf. That is, they worked with the gold, engraved it, and they hammered it and got it into the shape of a calf. And Aaron just said, "Well, he just threw in some rings and it just popped out." Oh. And why did he do that? Why did he tell a lie? I mean, it's a really silly lie. And Moses was no fool. Well, he's trying to lessen his own responsibility for this terrible sin. That's why he's lying about himself and what he's just done. And this is very true. This is what we do as fallen, warped, and twisted human beings. There's the well-known story too of Gehazi in 2 Kings chapter 5, who runs after Naaman, who has just been healed of his leprosy. Naaman being a very wealthy man, the leading military figure in the kingdom of Syria, and who was very willing to pay Elisha. Gehazi runs after him and says, "Oh," and here he starts with the lies. "A couple of guys come there, I don't want it for myself, but if you give me some clothes," and he gets some clothes, fancy clothes doubtless, "and some silver." And then he returns. And this is the exchange between Elisha and Gehazi, his servant. Elisha says to him, "Where have you come from?" And Gehazi said, "Oh, your servant has gone nowhere. I've gone nowhere." And you think to yourself, how many times have my children said that? "Where did you go?" "Nowhere." "What did you just do?" "Nothing." And there he is. He's lying about himself to cover up the fact that he was covetous, that he disobeyed his
master, and that you've broken the rule that you just don't take money for the gospel, even for gospel miracles, unlike the charismatics, whose miracles are a sham anyway. And he's lying about himself, just as Cain did, and Pharaoh, and Aaron, and us. And if we come to Ananias and Sapphira, to cite just one New Testament example, here we have a whole host of lies. It wasn't even that they were under pressure in the first instance and lied. It was all very calculated. The two of them agreed together that they would claim that the piece of land that they had sold was sold for so much, the amount that they had given in. When it wasn't, it was sold for more, and they still had some. And it was perfectly fine for them to keep what they had kept. And they could have kept more. They didn't even have to give what they did give. The problem is with the lying. Then they lied to the people in the church, as the two of them had already agreed to do, that yes, we were giving it all to the Lord. And then individually, when Ananias came in to Peter, and Peter said, did you really sell for so much? Man of integrity, oh yeah, I did that. And then in comes Sapphira, yep, so much. And why did they tell lies? They told lies in order to make themselves look good in the church. In order to make other people in the congregation think highly of them. They wanted to be super saints, set on a pedestal as extremely holy people in the minds of all the other members. And so they told lies to be really holy. Not in reality, of course, but only in the eyes of the people. It's as if God doesn't have any eyes and see what's going on in the church. Really clever, really spiritual of them. And my guess is that most of us here have lied or do lie most about ourselves. And I say this for several reasons. Here's one. No matter who you are, this isn't necessarily a bad thing. We speak more about ourselves, this is natural, than any other individual. Well, you know yourself. You live in your own skin. You're going to say more things about yourself than you are about some individual out there. It's even possible, no one can know this because records aren't kept of these sorts of things, at least not among human beings, but it's possible that we may speak more about ourselves, I did such and such, than we do about all other human beings put together. So if we're speaking more about ourselves, this is probably the case, I'm not even saying this is a blameworthy thing, it's natural, you know. I would like two sausages instead of one. I mean, you know. But then you get more scope for lying because you're speaking about yourself more often. It may well be the case too that we are more interested in how we appear to others, and so more tempted to lie about ourselves, than we are interested in how someone else appears to others. So that we're more tempted to lie about ourselves to make ourselves look good than we're tempted to lie about somebody else to make them look bad. That is, we're more interested in how we appear good than how somebody else, even if we don't like them, appears bad. So I'm saying, think it through. There's a high likelihood that we tell lies more about ourselves than other people. And of course, if you tell a lie about yourself, since you know more about yourself in many regards than anybody else, it's harder to falsify. There isn't another person out there about whom you are lying who can contradict it, because there are some things that only you know. And so there are temptations for human beings, including us, to lie about our past, to exaggerate it, how fit and how strong we used to be. And maybe we were fit and maybe we were strong, but maybe we weren't as fit and strong as we said we were. And how far we used to run or drive, and how fast we used to go, and how popular we were, and why we lost our job.
That it wasn't that I goofed up and made a real mess of it. No, no, the boss just didn't like me. My face didn't fit. Well, maybe it is true that some people's face don't fit, but you never hear anybody say, I got fired because I was no good at my job, or I made some terrible mistakes, and somebody somewhere out there has to do it. My point isn't to have a go at you if you've lost your job. I'm just talking logically about somebody somewhere must have made a mistake, because it can't be that everybody. And in a marriage, it's always the other person. And if you speak to him, she was the one in the wrong. You speak to her, she was the one who was wrong. Well, somebody somewhere, but apparently no.
And then we're prone to exaggerate and tell lies to make other people think better of us. And God often works it so that all we do is damage our own credibility and don't impress people at all and make people actually think less of us. Self-defeating. It doesn't work.
And then we're tempted to lie too about our weight and our height.
I read apparently that in the US you're supposed to give, or at least you used to, on a driving license, the weight of the person. And just about nobody in America was. They were all lighter than what they said they were. This is my ideal weight. This is what I think I am. This is where I am 3 years ago when I was dieting and all the rest of it. Because the truth's painful.
And then we boast about how much we can eat to impress people. Or if we're dieting, we lie about how little we're eating, because you can tell lies at either end of the extreme. We lie about how much money we make to make people think we're really wealthy, but if someone wants a loan, then we're really broke and we don't have much money. And we're getting it tight and we're just struggling. Just whatever to suit ourselves. Because lies is when our selfishness and the truth conflict. And so we misrepresent.
Ah, yes.
And then we lie about how sick we are when we really want to miss school. Oh, I'm dying. Absolutely dying. I think I need hospital. Or if we want to get off a day's work. Or if we don't want to go to church. And you've got a tiny little sniffle. And you've got something in your stomach there. Oh, I'm dying. And then, of course, if your parents ask you to do some sort of a chore around the house, oh, I don't think I could even get up off the sofa. I think I'm just crippled. And then if we really are sick, we boast about how sick. There never was anybody as sick as me. You just don't understand how sick I am. Now, there are people, I'm not saying people who don't get sick and don't even get badly sick, but just tell the truth about how I'm not that sick. I'm very sick. I'm extremely sick. Just tell the truth. It's very simple.
And of course, one of the classic examples is lies about the size of the fish that we caught that's not there to speak for itself or to show it. And of course, you lie even more about the fish that just got away. And in fact, after a while, it's a good job you didn't catch that fish, because if you'd have brought the fish into the boat, there probably wouldn't have been enough room. The thing would have sank. The fish was absolutely massive. And on it goes.
I heard one man, when his boat went down, he was bringing a steel girder and the boat sank, and he said that he was struggling and he grabbed the steel girder because he didn't want to go down with the boat, and he pulled it out of the sea. You're thinking, this man's only a liar. He thinks everybody else is absolutely crazy and foolish and stupid. Let's move finally to our third key distinction. We lie for the advantage of the neighbour, and usually for ourselves. We lie about the neighbour, but it's at least my contention, you can think about it for yourself. We usually lie about ourselves because we make more statements about ourselves than any one individual, or perhaps more than any host of individuals put together. And now, in our third point, I want to make a case for, and you can weigh this up, that we tell lies to, this is my contention, we tell lies actually to ourselves,
probably more than any one individual person, and possibly more than all the other people that we speak to. We actually lie most to ourselves. And I say that this is the case, or at least is highly likely to be the case, because I, as a human being, I speak to myself by way of thoughts far more than I talk to any individual. And that's the case for all of us. You think about yourself. You have to. I'm not even saying that that's sinful. But you think and speak to yourself more than you speak to other people. And in fact, this may also be the case, that I am more interested in persuading myself that I am good or virtuous or whatever it is. I'm more interested in persuading myself that I am like this for my crucial self-esteem than I am in convincing somebody else. Telling lies to ourselves. And let me make this concrete by giving you some examples from the scripture. Think of Elimelech in Ruth chapter 1. There's a famine. He leaves Bethlehem. I'm only leaving for a short while. It's not that I have little or no interest in the kingdom of God or the coming Messiah. It's just that I have to look after my family. There's a famine. Yeah, Elimelech. 90% plus of the other people in Bethlehem have stayed. None of them have died of the famine, but he's so concerned about his family, apparently. But I'll be coming back to Israel very soon. Just you wait and see. But then 10 years later, it took the family to come back. Meanwhile, Elimelech had died. And he told himself all sorts of lies. He persuaded himself of it. And he disobeyed the word of God and perished. He lied to himself. Think of King Saul in 1 Samuel 15. This was, as it were, the final nail in the coffin of his kingship. God told him, destroy all the Amalekites, all their possessions, devote the whole thing to destruction. And Saul told himself lies, persuaded himself that it really would be a good idea to spare the best of the livestock. And that really, although God has said I'm supposed to destroy them all, and I know what it says in the Pentateuch, and Samuel has told me this, the Lord would be more pleased if I offered the best animals as a sacrifice. At least he said that later when pushed by Samuel. And even then, was he going to offer them all as sacrifices? But even then, that still wasn't right. And besides all that, if I obey God in many things and destroy most of the possessions of the Amalekites, that's pretty much, God will accept that. That'll be okay. And then Samuel came and told him the truth. That despite all this web of lies that the king had constructed to justify his own willful disobedience, to obey is better than sacrifice. Rebellion, and you have just rebelled, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, Saul. And so it was no surprise that later on, the night before he died, he went to a witch, because he was already in principle doing it in 1 Samuel 15. Think of David's lies to himself. After, not only before or during, but even after he committed adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. I've committed these crimes, but I don't want to think about it. If I don't think about it, it'll just go away. If I can forget about it, maybe God can forget about it. I don't really need to repent. Yeah, I know there are bits in the Bible about that sort of thing, but I'm a king, so I'll be okay. And if I did have to repent, then I'll probably have to tell people in Israel, and then they'd lose respect for me, and they're supposed to keep the fifth commandment, you know, honor the king. And then I might be out of my church office, and I'm God's man, so obviously I don't have to repent. And he kept this up month after month after month. And then he felt terrible, as Psalm 32 shows, because the Lord's hand was on him, and he was sweating profusely at night and waking up in panic. But he still didn't repent, because he kept the firm lies to justify what he'd done.
And then he had a son called Solomon. And Solomon took many wives. I don't need to expand on this because we looked at it not that long ago. And Solomon, he had to tell lies to himself. I am a wealthy and powerful king in these parts. And as such, I just have to have a large harem. All the other kings have a harem, and I have to have two. And even though there are some warnings in Deuteronomy 17 and Deuteronomy 7 and other places in God's word, which he told me that I'm to read and meditate therein day and night and not turn from the left hand to the right hand, and only in that way will I have good success. But don't think too much about that. I'm so wise, and see, God gave me wisdom. I'm so wise that despite the warnings of the oracles of God, these women will not turn my head to idolatry. Only Nehemiah 13, verse 26, the words of the governor, did not Solomon the king of Israel sin by these things, marrying pagan wives? Yet among many nations was there no king like him who was beloved of God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish or foreign or pagan women cause to sin. And he told himself all sorts of lies. He lied to himself in his thoughts. And the question for us then is, what are the lies that we tell ourselves? Because it's very difficult actually to commit any sin without either lying before you sin, or during you sin, or after you sin. Just think about it. And really, since the subject is so wide, I mean, you could be here all night. Here's one out of many. The Bible teaches that God preserves all of his saints, therefore I can live as I please. After all, if I'm elect, I'll go to heaven, which is a true statement. If you're elect, you do go to heaven. But there's a bit more to it than that. God's preservation of the saints, his keeping us, works grace so that the saints persevere, that is, press on in spite of difficulties and hardships. God's perseverance issues in our perseverance. And the Reformed faith does not teach the perseverance of shabby, worldly, carnal Christians. The doctrine is the perseverance of the saints. And the word saints contains in it the idea of holiness. It is teaching not merely that the saints persevere, but we persevere in holiness. Despite many falls, and maybe deep falls too, we persevere in holiness. Well, if my children are elect, they're going to be saved anyway. That statement is true. If my children are elect, they will be saved. Yeah. But that statement is deliberately manipulative. If my children are saved, they're going to be saved anyway. So we're not going to bother with family devotions. We just don't need them. We're going to be saved anyway. My children are going to be saved, then I don't think I need to discipline them. Whether your children are elect or not, God knows, your calling is to discipline your children. That's it. You may as well say, well, the elders, you know, if so-and-so is a member and he's walking in sin and it comes to our attention, the elders should just say, right, next item, well, if he's going to be saved, we don't have to discipline him, just let him go. Don't bother saying anything to that person. If he's elect, he'll be saved anyway. You don't do that. You've got a calling. Well, God doesn't really see if I watch pornography on my computer. Right? He doesn't see it. That is, if I turn off the light and pull the curtains, God doesn't see it. No, you're getting confused there. If you close the door and lock the door and pull the curtains, your wife can't see it. Or your parents. But that doesn't have anything to do with what God can see. Or, here's another one. I'd only watch the softer sort of pornography.
Really clever, just the softer sort. And I'll be able to control it. Oh, good. Really? Really? As long as I can put a brave face on family visitation, I'll be okay. The minister and the elder come. I've got a guilty conscience. I know I'm not walking with the Lord the way I should. Well, talk about in and around the subject and get them off track a bit, and that can be done too, and we'll keep the conversation general and vague. I can be a good Christian, some of the lies we tell ourselves, I can be a good Christian without personal prayer, earnest personal prayer. I can be a good Christian without scripture reading. In fact, in the year 2021, probably read about 6 chapters. I can be a good Christian if I just listen to the sermons and I never read any literature. And I skip Bible studies because I'm too busy. Too busy. All the really important things that I should do, and God looks down from heaven and says, is that more important? Really? Really? Is that more important? Sport. Sport is crucial. I know that my sporting interests are vital, and I've got to keep them up. And I must keep my ungodly friends. In fact, I am witnessing to them. Really? Or is your ungodly friend just bringing you down? God actually wouldn't want me to stop this ungodly friendship because, or to cut back on it, because he's probably going to bring that guy to conversion through my faith. And the real story is, he tells good stories. He's got lots of money. He takes me out for dinner. And all I'm doing is telling lies to myself. Ephesians 4 talks about deceitful lusts. The idea is that the fallen human being, and now even the believer, has lusts, that is strong inward desires arising from the flesh, which are sinful. And these lusts are called deceitful. That is, they tell us lies to justify the sinful things that we do. And the Christian needs to watch so that he doesn't end up speaking lies or telling lies to himself for his own advantage, because he's selfish, and to himself and about himself. Very quickly, what then is the right path? The opposite of lies is truth. The right relationship with truth. And the right relationship with truth begins with the God of truth. The God who always thinks and who always speaks, first of all, truth to himself. The Father to the Son in the Spirit of truth. And the Son to the Father. And the key way for us to get out of the world of lies is to look away from man and the world. I mean, it's around you, there are human beings, but look away to the God of truth. To relate, first of all and principally, with him. And he is absolute truth. There is absolute truth. And absolute truth is God. And that's why the world, in its atheism, says there is no absolute truth, because it's already believed there is no God. And if there is no God, there is no absolute truth, and everything is up for grabs, and man's going to lie about it, and he's going to try and get you to believe that lie too. And Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, the true and living way to the true God, and his word is truth. And the way to avoid lies is, in principle, not only don't tell them, but first of all, believe the truth. Think the truth. Meditate on the truth. Speak the truth to yourself and to other people. And you love the truth. And then you have an appetite for the word. And when you speak the word, we read Proverbs 19. Isn't it powerful? Every reading of that chapter, each chapter of Proverbs, you just say, that's truth. That's powerful. And the Christian who confesses his sin before God, so that the truth dawns upon his soul, he sees his sin and comes to God, is the same Christian
who is going to confess truth to other people. He's not lying to God on his knees, and he won't be lying to other people or himself. Psalm 51, the David who covered up and told lies for a while, when God turned him, he says, "Thou desirest truth in the inward parts." And that's the calling for each and every Christian and for this church. So it's a church of truth and faithfulness that's taught, and it is in the heart and lives of all the saints. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray for the light of thy truth to shine upon us. Expel the darkness and the lies which is in us. And forgive, Lord God, our sins. Wash them away in the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.